Thank you, Walker, and good evening. Good to see all tonight. Glad that each and every one is here. And if you're visiting with us tonight, please keep in mind that you are our honored guest, and we certainly want a record of your being here with us tonight. Please take a card from the back of the pew in front of you, fill that out, leave it on the seat so we can have a record of your being here with us this evening. Tonight we're going to be considering the idea that we talked about this morning, and that is this, that if we will feed our faith, our fears will starve to death. If you thought about that, feeding our faith and our fears will indeed starve to death. That sounds like a very noble thing. It's one of those little things you'd see posted on Facebook. I was thinking I might just do that tomorrow morning, by the way, if you're connected with me. But you know, we need to get down from the platitudes here and be a little more specific about what we mean here when we talk about feeding the faith or feeding our faith so that our fears starve to death. Because whether we be children of God or whether we be those who are foreign to God, we can find ourselves in a position of fear. Now, we know that the Bible tells us that God didn't give us a spirit of fear. So we understand that that means it comes from somebody else, right? We can figure that out. So with that in mind, tonight as we look at these verses in Ephesians 4, let's think on this idea of feeding our faith so that we can be a people of God, united together, a people who grow, a people who really grow. You know, I've got some tomato plants and some pepper plants in some buckets on my back porch. I got a little watermelon vine or two running around the back and a couple of squash vines running around. Not anything big. But you know what I've noticed after doing and having gardens for numbers of years, whether they were large or whether they were small, that if a plant's not growing, it's dying. Now, here's something we need to think carefully about. If we're not growing our faith daily, then what do you think it's doing? What do you think it's doing? As a matter of fact, maybe we need to be growing it hour by hour. You know, I can't tell you how much I appreciate all of the care and concern that was extended my way when I had that kidney surgery a couple of weeks or 3 weeks ago now. But there's something that I learned. You know, I have to drink a lot of water, and we all need to do that, by the way. Trust me, we need to do that. But here's what I learned, that if I don't drink the water that I need for a couple of hours, about that third hour, something starts telling me, my body starts telling me, you got a problem. Now, I can ignore it, and I can continue to go until I get myself all doubled up in pain. And then I could say, oh, why did God let this happen to me? I can say, oh, I don't understand. I can say, you know, Stephanie, get me the Percocet. I got to do something about this pain. You know, we do the same thing spiritually sometimes. We don't feed our faith like we need to. And because we've not been feeding our faith like we need to, it doesn't grow. And then when it doesn't grow, instead of looking at ourselves and say, what do I need to do to correct it? I'm looking at everywhere else. God, why did you let this happen to me? God, why did this happen? Why are you so far away from me? It's not Him. It's us. We're the ones who've walked away. And we need to go back and think about being humble and thought like a child. Paul writes here to the Ephesians and he says, don't be like children anymore. Don't be like children anymore. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, there right in the middle of the chapter of love, Paul points out something. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. What does he mean by that? Well, one of the things that came to my mind in studying this was that children have a hard time making decisions. They really do. You know, I remember one afternoon, I took a group of young men with me, little boys, and we went by the Sonic, and we stopped there, and I said, okay, fellas, you can have an ice cream or you can have a Coke or a drink, you know, one or the other. Pick one or the other. Well, one of these little fellows, he says, well, I want an ice cream and a drink. I said, no, that's not how it works. You can have an ice cream or a drink, you know. He said, no, that's not what I want. I want, but I said, no, that's not how it goes here. And only with the threat of having neither did he finally make a decision. Now, children, we laugh at that and say, oh, you know, that's just childish ways. They couldn't make a decision sometimes. But, you know, you and I find ourselves in a very similar spot sometimes when it comes to living the Christian life. We have a hard time deciding, am I going to do what God wants me to do, or am I going to follow after what the world would expect me to do? And what the, surely every friend of mine would say, oh yeah, oh, I understand why you reacted that way. Oh yeah, I understand why you did that. Oh yeah, and give us plenty of excuses. But like the old bracelets used to say, what would Jesus do? What would he have done? How would he have reacted? See, we too oftentimes as adults say, I want to claim Christianity, but I want to live like the world. They seem harmless. They really are. They're nice folks. James tells us, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world puts you at enmity with God? That's a very serious charge there. So how am I feeding my, am I feeding my faith so that I'm going to grow, or am I making an excuse? See, I got those plants on the back porch, and I got home from a week at camp, and I said, whew, those guys really need some water. We didn't get enough rain to keep them wet on their own this week. I need to pay some attention, but what if I said, you know what? You guys ought to buck up and get over it. Why don't you just grow? Why don't you pop me some tomatoes out? Where are my pepper plants? Why don't you get over it? No, they need some nurturing. But yet we treat our spirits that way sometimes. We treat our spirits as if, I don't know why I'm so distant from God. I guess God doesn't love me anymore. Don't fall for Satan's lie along that line. That's not true. It is not true. God wants us to draw near to Him, and I encourage you, and if you've heard me say this once, you're going to hear it more and more over and over again. We need to draw one step closer to God every single day of our lives. It's paramount. It's the most important thing we're going to do. And we need not to be like children. We need to be adults, and we need to make decisions. We need to decide that we're going to live within the loving boundaries that our God has given us. You know, children look for and they need boundaries. You know, the danger of being the preacher's son is I pick on him frequently. And when growing up, Caleb, one of his many jobs around the house was to take out the trash. I've told you that plenty of times before. And, you know, we went through the whole, you know, part of the taking out the trash is put the bag back in the can. When you get through all that, finish the job all the way. But I got to tell you, one Thursday evening, which, by the way, is garbage day at our house because they come and that sort of thing. And anybody that knows us knows that. And anyway, and it's because Stephanie was, you know, for years, Caleb, it's Thursday, you know what that means. And the idea is one Thursday, Caleb went through the house and he got all the garbage out, put all the bags back, took the can to the street all on his own. Yeah, that's about what we did. He did it all on his own. No help, all on his own. He did it all by himself. You know why? Because he decided to do so. I wonder how God looks upon us when we finally make a decision to do what He asks us to do. When we take that sermon we've heard or that study that we've had or that Bible class that we've been in and we start to actually apply it and use it in our lives, I wonder how God looks upon us. I can't help but feel like He smiles upon His own when we decide to humbly put ourselves in His hands. When we humbly decide that His boundaries will be our boundaries. And we decide that on our own. You remember, I think I mentioned this a couple of times last week, that a river without boundaries is what? Does anybody remember? A swamp. That's right. A river without a boundary is a swamp. What do you think our lives are if we don't have any boundaries? They're a stinky, stagnant mess. And that is the truth. So with that in mind, when we choose God's boundaries to be our own boundaries, we find some great blessing there because then we have decided to stop being tossed to and fro. We're in a position to take a stand and to hold on to what God would have us to do and walk His direction. When we look at verse 14, we're warned that, again, that we shouldn't be tossed to and fro. Just going about, you know, when I read that verse, the thing that comes to our mind is like tumbleweeds out west, you know. Wind blows and they just go one direction and then another. We need to be those who are going to hold on to what God asks of us and put our confidence and our trust in Him and feed our faith with Him and do so consistently. Jesus tells us, as we read it in John chapter 8, verse 32, that we can know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Too many times we fall into this idea that the world has that we can't know anything. That's not true. We can't know everything, but we can know some things. God has provided for us those things that we can know. That's why it's important, though, that we spend time together in every Bible class that we can, studying together with the brethren at every opportunity, and encouraging instead of judging those who choose not to be with us, but helping them and demonstrating by example that we want them to come and be with us, that we can all grow closer to God every single day. You know, Jesus told us, as we read John chapter 14 and verse 1, He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. When we believe in Jesus, we will take Him at His word. And much of His word is brought to us by way of the Holy Spirit through the inspired hands of the apostolic writings. Would I be willing to feed my faith by learning and sharing the gift that He provides of salvation? What a terrible thing it is to look in this world round about us and to see so many who never unwrap His gift. For that matter, they even teach others to leave His gift unwrapped. And here's what I mean by unwrapping His gift, and that means opening our ears to hear the gospel. The good news is what the word gospel means. And we find in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4 a definition by way of the scriptures what the gospel is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now when we give ourselves up to humbly follow after Him, we are exemplifying this death, if you will. Dying to ourselves to become alive in Christ. Because we understand what we see in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. For in flaming fire there He will take vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now wait a minute, Jeff, how is it, what are you talking about here? And how do I obey this gospel of which you speak? When we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we begin to get the picture there. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he that comes to God must first believe that he is, and also believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We've got to have a belief that is going to motivate us to take action. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing. We need to study his word, hear his words, understand those things, and put them into practice. Because real faith will motivate me to make changes. And not just changes today, but changes forever. You see, children sometimes will say, I took out the trash one time. Check. I did it. I'm good. We get the idea that sometimes when I went to Bible class last year, good. I went to services this month, good. We're missing the boat. It's not about a checkoff program. It is about us drawing closer to God every day. And when we look at God's plan and those things that he has put before us to follow after, as if something that we can check off and move on to the rest of our lives. Well, I got that done. It's like paying taxes and now I move on. That's not the way God intends for it to be for us. He intends for us to live a life of faith, a life that is affected by him. We too many times put our religious behavior around everything else in our lives. We need to put everything else around God. Amen. A true belief is one that's going to motivate us to make a change. Jesus said in John 8:24, you are going to die in your sins if you don't believe that I am he, the Son of God. I don't want to die in my sins. So what should I do about it? We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, that when they heard those things pertaining to Jesus Christ and his being the Son of God, they were pricked, they were touched, they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? And Peter answered and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance, by the way, means to make a change. You know, some struggle with this right off the bat, and others have a problem later on. But when a brother or sister is struggling, we need to lend them a hand and not leave them wounded on the battlefield, just as we said this morning. You will feed your faith and not only strengthen someone else when you help them, but strengthen yourself as well. But sometimes that means that we have to reach out to those who we know are struggling, and we have to share with them things they may not want to hear. But friends tell friends sometimes things they don't want to hear. Parents do children. We don't let them play in the street. We don't let them do things that we know that are going to bring them harm in the future. And sometimes, as Christian brothers and sisters, with all the love we can muster, we need to do the same for one another, helping each other to become the healthy souls that will listen to the warnings of others. We need to be those who understand that if we expect God to draw nigh to us, then we need to draw nigh unto him. You know, I really can't be friends with somebody that I'm ashamed of. Can't hang out with them, don't want any part of them, with somebody I'm ashamed of. I don't want to be with them, and I don't want others to see them with me. The question is, do we treat God that way? Can the world tell the difference between the way we lead our lives and those who are around about us? I've said this before. There was a man that I knew who worked in the transportation industry when I had some connection there. And we were part of the same traffic club. And somebody asked me, do you know so-and-so? I said, oh, yeah, I know him. Why, he comes to worship with us. And then the response was, he needs to go to church. Really? What kind of things do others think about us because of the way that we act? Are we truly those who are feeding our faith, or are we simply looking towards God as one who will provide us with an insurance policy? We need to be taking a stand to feed that faith, to help others who are struggling, and to understand that we treat our Savior with no shame, but great thanksgiving. When we look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we see there that if we will confess with the mouth that the Lord is Jesus Christ and believe with all of our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, if we'll confess Him before others, He'll confess us before the Father. Jesus expects us to openly confess our belief in Him. And I don't believe that that ends, by the way, when we come forward and to be baptized. Someone will say, well, did you take their confession? Yes, we had their confession before others. But are we going to live a life that continues to confess that I believe that Jesus is the Christ? And in doing that, we mentioned baptism there. We do have to come in contact with His blood. And that is, by the way, we come in contact with His blood. When we look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin. Again, we're feeding our faith with the basics. Coming in contact with the blood cleanses us from sin. Now, wait a minute, Jeff. How do I do that since Jesus died 2,000 years ago? 1 Peter 3:21 makes it clear. The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come in contact with His blood through obedience. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said this, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Despite the confusion that's brought from a world of radio static, if you will, would you have the courage to stand even in the face of those that you love and be willing to share with them the truth that we find in God's Word? When I look around this room, I know firsthand that many do and have done. And once we have done those things, it's a great thing. But I know many who don't still. And living the Christian life means that we're going to make better decisions. So that means that maybe we need to start thinking about those who are our friends, our neighbors, and what can I do? What can I do to help them? And some would say, well, you know, I'm not quite one who's good at speech making, Moses. That would be a problem. And there might be someone who said, well, I'm not a great teacher, and I might, but we can bring others. You know, that's what we call Operation Andrew. We can bring others to come and be. There's no excuse for us not to be a part, by the way. We can be a part in one way or another. And living that Christian life, sharing the gospel with others, whether it be through invitation or teaching on our own, we will feed our faith. We will generate strength. And we will learn to stand for those things that are right. I know this to be a fact. If we will stand for truth and speak it in love, we will follow exactly what God has asked us to do. The truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's what they used to say in a court of law. And when I look at verse 15 of our text, I see here that we need to speak the truth and we need to do so with love. You know, too many times, though, I'm afraid, we We get hung with teaching someone just what they need to do to be saved, and then we dunk them and drop them. Folks, when we have new Christians, we need to be there to help them and to teach them and to educate them all along the way. We need not to drop them off there. Because obeying the gospel is the first step in a Christian life. So we need to be there to help them. And we've got some tremendous classes, by the way, that go on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening. First principles, they're called, so that we can learn and grow stronger in the truth. And when we have those who are new to the Lord's church, we need to encourage them to go to those classes. But I want to encourage you as well. If it's been a long time since you've gone through the basics of Christianity, maybe it would be a good time to go through one of those classes. Maybe it would be a good time to sharpen your sword. Because you see, the baseball player who makes his sport look so easy, he does that because he spends hours and hours and hours practicing the basics. And when we have practiced the basics over and over again, we are able to speak the truth in love because we're not afraid and we're not concerned and we don't have to get involved in debate. We can just share the truth with a great deal of love, love for others. Because inasmuch it is paramount that we study what we need to do to be saved, we also need to be concerned about the cost of the Christian life. We look at Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 35, and there we see the reminder about counting the cost. And we need to continue to teach. We need to continue to encourage. We need to continue to lift up. We need to continue to speak the truth in love. We can do these things without, by the way, we can speak the truth in love and never cloud the truth at all. But we need to take the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if we will do these things in the unity of faith and join hands one with another, we will find that spirit of unity that God desires for us. You know, one of the other things that I learned at camp this week was something that was done by one of our counselors who was his first year in college. And the first time he got up to lead a prayer, he said, "Everybody stand," and then he said, "Wait a minute, I want everybody in this room to grab a hand. Grab a hand while we pray together." And that sense of unity in joining hands was a great lesson for each and every one who was there. We need to be God's people joining hands, not looking at one another across the room. Not afraid to be together, but a people who love one another. Because we understand that every single part of the body is important. We look back at our text and we see this idea of the unity of faith brought up in verse 13. But Paul tells us that we do these things by growing in knowledge of our Lord. Because one is an eye, by the way, and another is a little toe. Doesn't give anybody an excuse to be idle. Nor should the eye look down upon the toe and think it any less. But be thankful that it is there because it provides the balance that the eye needs. We look at verse 16 of our text, and there we see that the whole body is put together and joined fitly as God has intended, every single part being important. You know, someone mentioned to me this morning of the list of people I was writing down and I was looking, and there's one who we were missing today, and I called him today and left a message, but haven't heard back from him, and that was Bob Rupertus, Captain Bob, we call him, because he looks after the lake for us. And some might say, oh, That, what's he doing down there at camp? He's just kind of babysitting those kids at the lake. No, unless you've had that experience, you don't understand how important that is. Kids can hook each other with those fish hooks, and they get all ornery with one another on the dock, and somebody could go swimming if they got difficult with one another. And you know, with a spirit of kindness, because he is a very kind man, and a spirit of love, he helps them to get along better one with another. It's a very important job. It's one that I take a lot of confidence in, and I'm thankful that he's down there, because somebody's got to be watching that lake all the time. That job that may not seem important to some is very important, because he could be protecting a child from injury or even worse. Every part fitly joined together is of great importance to our God. You know, when this life is over, God's not going to ask how much money you had, but what you did with the money that you did have to contribute to his work. He's not going to ask how much time you had, but how much time you spent working in his kingdom. He's not going to ask how many friends you had, but how much care you extended toward them in a way that they knew. He won't ask you how smart you were, and I'm thankful for that. But he's going to ask us how we used our ability to share the gospel with others. By joining hands, we can not only feed our faith, but that of others. You know, tonight as we have looked at this lesson, we have heard the gospel. We understand that in order to be a child of God, we need to hear, and certainly, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believe in that, but believe in such a way that we're willing to repent, and that means to make a change in our lives. We've heard that we need to understand, and we've heard to confess him before others, and that we need to be baptized to come in contact with his blood to have our sins forgiven. But we've also heard that we are just taking the first step in the Christian life when we do those things. And if, as a child of God, you have not been feeding your faith as you should, dear friend, tonight, with the beautiful day that it is, my prayer is that you will make it an even more beautiful day by making a change right now to be his and fully his, as together we stand and sing.